Will you remain standing for the reading of the gospel? And it comes to us today from Matthew, the third chapter, and verses 1 through 12. This is the word of God for the people of God. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." And this is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice calling in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him." And John's clothes were made of camel hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. And his food was locust and wild honey. And people went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. And let me read that again. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." This is the word of God for the people of God. Well, Woody, it got here sooner than I thought. This is going to be fire and brimstone today. So we were talking in Bible study Wednesday morning, and I mentioned that somebody had said to me, a person of import in my life, had said to me that I didn't preach enough on the Old Testament and on the things like the old-timey preachers did, fire and brimstone. And some of you are saying good, and some of you are saying, wonder what that's all about, but we'll talk more about that later. But it hit me after I got up and got in the car, Woody and I were talking about it, that goodness gracious, here's John the Baptist, and here's a perfect Sunday, although in the middle of Advent, it may be not so perfect. Here's a perfect Sunday to talk about it, because John the Baptist came calling people snakes, telling them they were going to be burned up in the fire, telling them that they were basically going to be annihilated, not exist. They were going to burn and torment in hell. I mean, how much more fire and brimstone can you handle, especially right here before Christmas? I mean, goodness. But I do remember this. I remember the earliest time I heard about John the Baptist, and it was in a Christmas pageant, believe it or not, Jesse. And we had an Advent pageant in the church I was in. The pastor there was a young man, and he was not married yet, but he was engaged. And his wife was let me see if I can think about what her title was. She was an art and theater major at the University of North Carolina. She was into arts and productions, and so we did an Advent play. And the play included not just Jesus and Mary and Joseph and the wise men and the shepherds, and who am I leaving out? Oh, the innkeeper, and then the people of Bethlehem, the village, and then all the other folks. It included the prophets. It had a place for Elijah in it and John the Baptist. And I remember they were picking one of the older boys to be John the Baptist. And I remember she came running down the aisle of the church, and she stopped about halfway down the aisle, and they had put on do y'all remember what a camel hair coat looked like? They had taken a camel hair coat and had glued longer hair onto it. You know, I'm sure whoever owned that coat didn't get it back in good condition. And they had put a brown sort of woman's wig on John the Baptist. But he was a 10-year-old boy. I mean, he had no facial hair. And she said, wait, stop. It says in the Bible that John the Baptist was like Elijah. And Elijah was, anybody going to get this in the Old Testament, was a hairy man. Anybody remember that from Bible school? And I was thinking, well, there's nobody here that can play that part. I mean, you know, there's men didn't wear beards in the era in the 60s. And so I thought, what are we going to do? She goes running out and she said, wait, wait, wait. We froze on stage. In a few minutes, she came back and she brought what looked like a ZZ Top wig, you know, the guy in ZZ Top. And she taped it to the little boy's side, you know, side of his ears. And it kept drooping through the whole program. I mean, you know, that beard just kept going down and down and down. But it scared me because I thought, if that's what the good news looks like, I'm not sure I want that. Sometimes we need to hear words that say, straighten up. Too often we need to hear the words, repent. And I think more than we would care to admit, we need to hear the words that we need to turn around from the direction we're headed. Now, here's the problem with all of that scripture. Here's the problem with John the Baptist's message. I want to ask you this question. These people who were coming out to hear John the Baptist, it says they were coming out from Jerusalem. Well, what was in Jerusalem? The what? The temple. Where did people go to worship? Where did people who were really godly go to offer their sacrifices? The temple, Jerusalem. These were the church folks that John the Baptist is preaching to. Now, I grew up, it was different. Whenever I was in my grandmother's church there at St. Paul, and she was having fits about the man who was the choir director and the song leader and the lay leader of the church, he had all the positions. She was upset with him because he had borrowed money from my grandfather way back, and he had not paid it back, and she was still mad at him 50 years later. And so that's another whole sermon, though, by the way. But she would say, when the preacher got up to say repent, she would turn and glare at Mr. Coble. And it was said, you brood of vipers. She would glare and take her glasses down and look at Mr. Coble. And when Mr. Coble got up at the end of the church to lead the closing hymn and to lead the closing prayer, she got up and she left. And she'd mumble something like, there ain't no repentance in this church. You ever felt that way? You ever felt like that the wrong people were being preached to? Well, see, John the Baptist is preaching to the Sadducees and Pharisees, the religious people, the preachers, the lay leaders, the members of the trustees and administrative board, the religious, the people who lead Bible studies, would he? That's who he's saying needs to repent. It's not the common folk. It's not, and get this, it's not even the Gentiles yet. So let's get the context down here today. So when in the scripture, John the Baptist talks about that, and he says, some of you say we have Abraham as our father. Here's what we might say about repentance today. We've been in this church a long time. Or I've been a Methodist all my life. Or I remember when Brother So-and-so baptized me during confirmation class. Or I remember at camp meeting getting saved when Keith Tunkel or Sam Morris are going way, way, way back preached. And so we say, we're the religious people. We're the spiritual people. We're the people who are here in church every Sunday. And Brother Ron, if you press us too hard, we're the people who put the money in the offering plate. Can I get an amen, a slight one out of that? Now, I'm being cute now, and I know somebody's going to say, wait a minute, that's not, John the Baptist didn't come. He came preaching to all those bad people, those Sadducees and Pharisees. Do you remember how many times and how much time Jesus dealt with and spent with those guys? Because they were religious. They were spiritual. They can I say this? They were trying to get the kingdom. Sometimes I think that when preachers preach repentance, or fire and brimstone, especially in light of the Advent message. By the way, what is the Advent message? The Advent message is that God's coming and His kingdom is coming and it's coming quick. Let me say that again. The Advent message, I want to be careful here. Baby Jesus, little angels, hark the herald angels sing. Precious Mary, giving her song and speech. Wise men with great gifts coming from afar. Stars in the sky. Sweet, sweet carols away in a manger. And all of that is good, but you see, Jesus is not only talking about his first coming, he's talking about his second coming, and that's a whole different ballgame. And he wants people, including and most especially the people who ought to know the most and understand the best, to get it. I don't know who the preacher was, but in seminary, one of the teaching professors at Emory said this one time in a sermon. He said, your purpose is to make sure the frontline folks get the message first. Unless God's calling you to be like our old friend Cecil Williams, an evangelist, and go around preaching in Philippines and other places. Our men's study, men's time together made me think about that many of the churches that we've been talking about that are global Methodist in the Philippines now were started by Cecil Williams 40, 50 years ago. But unless God's calling you to do that, your role as the pastor of a church on the second Sunday of Advent is to say, people, you need to repent. You need to get ready. The kingdom of God is coming, and it's coming quick, and it's coming now. And when it comes, there won't be a chance to say, well, I missed that. Do you hear what John says? The wrath of God is coming. The axe is going to be put against the tree. The blade is, in fact, already against the tree. I mean, I'm not much of an axe in my hand is really a dangerous weapon. When they say, let's have a work day, you know, I say, well, is there a power tool that doesn't require me to yank it to start it? I'm good with that. Thank God for these battery-operated things now. But the axe is already against the tree. The man who's swinging the blade is ready to swing it, and that's God. And he's going to burn up, folks, and the fire is going to be raging, and the chaff's going to be burned up, and the winnowing fork, by the way, I have one of those to get leaves out of my garden and my flower beds and start. Well, and it's casting the stuff up in the air, and the wind is blowing, and then it's landing on the fire, and it's going to be burned up. That's where we are this second Sunday of Advent. And you're thinking, Ron's going to talk about all those people, you know, that end up over at Home of Grace. That's who he's going to be talking about. Or he's going to be talking about those folks who never come to church. That's who he's going to be pointing the finger at. Or he's going to be talking about, you know, the guy that's just evil, those evil people that are out there that we read about and that we hear about and that we see about on the news. You know, the snipers and the assassins and the terrorists, those people, the people who are rioting in the streets, those are the people he's speaking of. That's not who John the Baptist is preaching to at all, and that's not who Ron McDougal is preaching to at all. So when I say repent, what do I mean? Sherry, I looked this up. It's a great article, by the way. In fact, I'll refer it to you. I can just about quote it. I read it so many times. You know what John Wesley, the founder of our Methodist movement, said about repentance? It's not a one-time deal. It's a continual deal. Because we're trying to do what, Wes? We're trying to move on to being perfect in love in this life, like we talked about in our men's study. And so Wesley said, and he said it not of others, he said it of himself. He said, I constantly have a need for repentance. He said, in fact, I'm beginning to think that the members of the society, of the Methodist society, the preachers and the traveling circuit riders and the people who met in the classes and the bands, I'm beginning to think that it would be good if every week somehow there was this sense that I needed to repent of something, that there was something that I had done wrong, some direction I was heading in that was the wrong direction, and that I needed to repent so that I could be more and more open to what God was doing and what His Spirit was moving and how His Spirit was moving in my life. Now, somebody's going to say, well, I thought it was a one-time deal. That's because we preachers wanted to cut to the chase. We wanted to get members in the church. We did want people to be saved, and we want them to have eternal life and forgiveness of sin. So we weren't being totally selfish. But can I say this? No, that's not it. And that's not what's going on here. John the Baptist is saying, I want you to repent, get ready for the kingdom, because it's coming and the axe is against the tree and the fire is almost lit. And so I want you to be ready. I don't want you to miss it. In fact, think about it this way. The same people who missed John the Baptist's message missed Bethlehem, and they missed the first coming. Because here's what happens to us. We think we've made our profession of faith and we've been baptized and we've joined the church or we went through confirmation or we had a week at camp meeting that we will never forget and a sermon we can't ever get out of our heads and it rooted in our hearts and it caused us and convicted us of our sin and we went forth and we made our confession of faith and boom, that was it. No, Wesley says our repentance is ongoing. Let me give you a clue here. If any of you have any familiarity with AA or recovery, that's what they do in recovery. It's ongoing. It's every day, day by day, in which someone says, I need to make an amends. I need to ask for forgiveness. I need to confess my sin because the minute after I got up this morning, I started headed in the wrong direction. It's true of me. I made an amends this week that I never thought I'd make. In fact, I made it to a person who was so shocked they went and immediately told their wife. And I'm thinking, wow, you know, I didn't mean to do all that, but evidently it made a difference. It makes a difference when people see we're willing to change our direction, doesn't it? It does in our marriages. It does in our churches. It does in our relationships. And don't you imagine, can't you imagine the joy that God has in heaven when prodigal sons and daughters like us turn around from the direction we're headed and head in the direction He wants us to head? Amen. So what Mama Mac wanted out of Mr. Coble, God wants out of all of us. But here's the difference. God's not going to get up when we don't make the right move at the time we need to make it and give up on us. See, He keeps sending John the Baptist back into our lives. He keeps sending Ron McDougall's into our lives. He keeps sending preachers into our lives and Bible studies into our lives and scripture into our lives and prayer into our lives. You see, Wesley said this also. He said, one of the best ways to repent of your sin is to make a commitment to be involved in the means of grace constantly. You know what that is? That means being in church, being in prayer, being in Bible study, being in a group of people praying together, being accountable to someone, taking the sacrament. He said, those who confess their sins and those who repent of their sins and make a commitment to a new direction should show that and live that out through the means of grace. So this may not sound like fire and brimstone, but it really is. Because do you know what happens to us after we've not repented for a long period of time and we've not changed direction for a long period of time? You know what happens to us when we... Let me give this example. You know what happens when we just keep going back and forth in the same path and back and forth spiritually in the same path? We create a rut, a spiritual rut, and it gets so deep sometimes we can't see beyond the rim and we can't actually begin to see what God has in store for us. It's what happened to the prodigal in the pigsty. It's what happens to the drunk in the gutter. It's what happens to the drug addict. It's what happens to the marriage that's in shambles. It's what happens in relationships that are broken. We get in that rut and we stay in it and we're unwilling to change direction. We're unwilling to say, I'm going to repent. Repent simply means to turn around. It doesn't mean doing the right thing. It doesn't mean following some set of commandments and persnicketishly. And that's a great word, isn't it? So here we are. Sometimes we need to hear the message that God is always saying to us that I want you going in my direction. I want you headed in the path that I've prepared for you. And I want you to clear that path. And I want you to make way for your king. And I want you to make ready. And I want just as we make ready, just as the children put the ornaments on the tree and the chrismons, just as we set communion, just as we decorate this sanctuary, we make ready. And now God is asking you to make ready, to change your heart. Now, let me say this more specifically from my deep days at Bellhaven, to let God change your heart and turn you around. And some of you are stopping saying, but Brother Ron, It's the Mr. Cobles out there. It's those guys that hadn't yet arrived at the home of grace. You know, it's the people that are sitting down at the quick stop drinking a beer on Sunday morning instead of being here at Mount Pleasant. What about them? What about their repentance? Don't they need to repent? Well, sure they do. But the John the Baptist's message wasn't for them then, and my message isn't for them because they're not here. But you know, by the way, it's for us. We need to repent. I need to repent. So how do you do that? Notice it's interesting, John Baptist doesn't say, here's what you do. Now, somebody's going to say, wait a minute, Brother Ron, it's about, you go get baptized. You get water for repentance. And he says, no. He said, that's what we do now. And by the way, just to give a little Sunday school lesson, here's what Jews did when they would have rites of purification at Qumran and other places. They would go down in these pools with steps and they would step out the other side and they would cleanse themselves. They were constantly reminding themselves that God had cleansed them and purified them. And you see, let me say this. The most powerful means of grace I know is the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of the regenerate sinner. And did you know that you had that? That you were given that? And that that was poured out into your heart, into your life? It was breathed upon you at salvation, and you've got that. So anytime you want to, you can repent. Any day, any method, anyhow. And not just to avoid the fire or the axe, but so that you can see what God is doing in the world and around you and in your life and in your family's life, and so you can see what God may have you be doing in the future in that kingdom. I want to really challenge you today to repent. But I want you to do this. I want you to go home. Or think about it on the way home, at least. And when you get home, think about this. What is it that I need to change? What is it I need to repent of so that my eyes will be wide open to what God is doing in my world and around me? And Lord, what is it that I need to repent of so that I can cast aside the sin that weighs me down and then walk that path that God has called me to run the race, to walk the path? To go where he wants me to go, as the old hymn said, to do what he wants me to do, to be what he wants me to be. You got to repent. Stop for the... It was for the Mr. Cobles. It was for my grandmother. It was for me. It's for every one of you. It's for every one of us. John the Baptist came preaching, and it said they came out from Judea and they came out from Jerusalem. They came out from the environs of the temple, the religious people, probably the non-religious people, because you see, there's a desire in every human heart to know and to see the face of God. Amen. And if you want to see it and you want to be part of it, sorry, you got to repent. We got to repent. I got to repent. I'm not going to give you a list of things to do other than to do this. If God is working in your heart and working in your life, and you're not yet made perfect, you need to repent. If you're at a low, terrible, desperate place in your life, you need to repent. If you are at a place where you're at a crossroads and you're wondering how to make decisions and how to get to the next place in life, you need to repent. If you're at a place where there's brokenness in a relationship in your life, you need to repent. And you don't need to wait on the other person to repent. You need to do it. That's what Jesus said. You have a problem with somebody, you go first. Maybe that's why fire and brimstone Woody got such a bad name. We just got people to repent one time. That was it. They joined the church and they sat there needing repentance the rest of their mortal lives. I'll share this. I'm so glad I repented this week. It took some people nudging me to do it, but I'm grateful and love them. I'm so glad that I repented, because the reaction of the person who did that to me, I was totally shocked. I thought in the conversation, well, maybe he got it, maybe he didn't, it's okay, but I've repented now. And within an hour or two, I was hearing that he had already called his wife and was telling people he apologized. Amazing. What happened to him? I can tell you what he did. He repented. And he's going to keep on repenting. And we ought to keep on repenting. Because that's what keeps us and leads us into the deeper places where God wants us to go. And so we can open our eyes and our hearts and minds and see this little baby Jesus. And then we can see him on the cross. And then we can see him in heaven. Amen. Let's pray. John the Baptist came preaching and he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." It still is. And we need to see it. And he wants us to be part of it. And so, Lord, we need to repent. Lord, for each one of us today, that may be something different. It may be an apology. It may be an inward sense of God affirming us and loving us. It may be just a sense of taking a new step, of actually making a commitment to make a change in our life. Lord, help us to do that by the power of your Holy Spirit, not through our own strength, not through our own will or might, but Lord, through the power of your indwelling Holy Spirit, cleanse us and open us and help us to receive. And we'll do this to your glory and honor. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.